morning. Last time we looked at having a goal or having a spiritual goal, having a spiritual vision for your future and the changes that may need to take place for that to happen. And I'd like to just, there was a little bit more to all of that that I wanted to cover, so I'm still going to steer away from continuing on in Matthew yet one more time. And just talk a little bit about your testimony and what a testimony is. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians and for a little bit, and then we're going to look at some other verses too. What is a testimony? Well, by definition, from the Bible, it's an evidence given, it's a record, it's a report, or it means to be a witness. And we see Paul in the book of Acts sharing his testimony at least twice, if not three times there, recounting his conversion. And oftentimes when we hear the word testimony, that's the first thing that pops into our mind is someone sharing their testimony, which would involve how they came to know the Lord. And there's usually three good aspects to a testimony, and that is where you were at before the Lord, how you were saved, and then where you're at now with the Lord. And those are good things to focus on when sharing our testimony. But that's not really what the subject is going to be this morning about in that regard, but more about our lives and what our testimony displays to others. Everyone has a testimony, whether you're a believer or not. Your life testifies to something. An unbeliever's testimony usually isn't referred to as a testimony. It's more of a biblical word, but a lot of times it's referred to as their reputation. And it's important to them, usually, for one reason, and as that they look good to others, for self-glory or gain of some sort. But people want to be well thought of, even believers would seek this, but there should be a huge difference. Your testimony, if you are a believer, should be very important to you because you're an ambassador for Christ. It's what people see in you. It's what you are known for. It's what you are known for. And each of us, as a believer, have the ability to point others in a direction by our testimony, either to good or evil, either to ourselves or to Christ. Now think of it. Things that you do or say could lead someone to the Lord or away from the Lord. I think this is really something that we forget about a lot of times in our daily conduct. And now think about the accountability in that to the Lord. As a believer, there is much more at stake than your reputation. Souls may be at stake. And it's not that salvation is dependent on us, but I certainly don't want to be the reason that someone would be turned away from Christ. We have a testimony to two different groups of people in the world. It's the only two groups of people in the world. Either you're saved or you're lost. And I would just first like to look at our testimony in regards to other believers. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we'll begin reading. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, Paul had led, along with others, these Thessalonians, these people of Thessalonica, to Christ. And he commends them. They have a testimony now too. And it's known other places. People have heard about this. Their testimony, it was good. People heard good reports about how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It says in verse 9. So they had a testimony. But apparently after he left, there were attacks on Paul's motives and why he preached to them and so forth. He went through this in Corinth as well. And he points out what they knew to be true, and that was his conduct among them, his testimony. Notice verse 5. It says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And also in 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. These things point out that it was for their sake. It was for their own benefit. The fact that he did it with opposition and free of charge would clear up any doubt about his motive. He understood that this work is the Lord's, the message is the Lord's, and he was entrusted to preach the gospel by God. And so he reveals his motive. It was for God and it was for them, not himself. What did Paul have to gain from preaching the gospel but a heavenly reward? He didn't do it to please men or gain glory or possessions from men. The fact he didn't flatter anyone or make demands and provided for himself would prove this. Hold your place here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. This talks about this same topic. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles. And he goes on. Now, this issue of being a burden and providing for himself and so forth really shows Paul's motive and his sincerity in this. Paul, I don't believe, is saying that people shouldn't live from the gospel. The scripture says he who preaches the gospel should live from the gospel. And again, the scriptures say don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. But he didn't twist those scriptures to his own gain. In fact, he says what he was doing, he would continue to do, not taking from them. And that would make a very great distinction in his life. If you are doing the work of the Lord in persecution and free of charge, it's pretty hard for someone to question your motive, your sincerity, and your testimony. And I believe this with all my heart. This isn't popular talk today, but I would not take anything for preaching the gospel. I can't do it in my conscience. I have no problem with full-time workers. I believe it's biblical. I think there, you know, we see in Acts 6 where the deacons were established. The reason for that is because these men were burdened. They had too much. And it says that they would give themselves continually to prayer and the word and teaching and these things. I have no problem with full-time workers. But I believe that there is a huge difference between living by faith and living by a paycheck. You see what I mean? I think there's a huge difference in those two things. Having a, or for lack of a better term, hiring someone to do these things and putting him on a salary, it's like a job. And the danger in that, and one of the problems that can arise from this, and we see it today in certain places, is if you're in that position where you're hired to preach the gospel and so forth, there's always the temptation to water things down. Be careful about what you say. You don't want to offend somebody. My livelihood could depend on it. They may not like me preaching on this. I may have to move on, so forth. And so it puts a man in a place of conflict, I believe. I have no problem with full-time workers. I think there's a huge difference between living by faith, trusting the Lord to provide for you, versus having a set salary that you are dependent on and you're set up as being a hired servant for the Lord. Personally, I am able to work, and so I will work. I have no need of gifts, and I will not burden the body with that. Send the money to the mission, buy some Bibles and give them away, do whatever you feel necessary between you and the Lord. But more importantly, to me, no one is going to accuse me of preaching or doing any of this work of the Lord for money. And there is so much of that today, I am not going to have any part of it. I will not be accused of that. I want my motive to be pure. I want it to be blameless. I want it to be sincere. And I would challenge all of you and anyone listening, even to this recording as it's being recorded, and especially full-time workers, because it can happen whether you're living by faith or whether you are hired. Are you working for the Lord or are you working for money? It can happen even when you're living by faith. You know, there's knowing that you get called to go speak somewhere, and you know that there may be a gift involved with that. There's a payment. Or there may be a gift and someone's going to give you a gift with that. These things can still creep in, regardless whether you're living by faith or if you're hired, it can still creep in. And I would just challenge everyone with that, is are you working for the Lord or are you working for money? There is definitely a freedom in preaching. You don't have that over your head. I'm not saying that I'm not accountable to man. I certainly am. If I'm preaching heresy, I need to be stopped. But I will not have that burden of wondering if I'm saying the right things or pleasing people with itching ears and so forth. That will not be a problem that I'll have to face. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, as Paul said. I believe your testimony can be very, very much more credible this way. I believe it's the pattern we see in Scripture and not man's way. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 10 and 12, 10 through 12. Paul goes on, he says, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved." Paul was very conscious of his testimony among them. He was thinking about the future. He was leaving no loopholes for blame of his behavior. You see how conscious he was? And he's bringing this back to their attention. Look at how we conducted ourselves among you. And he goes on, he tells them that he treated them as a parent with their children. You notice in that passage it talks about mothers and fathers. He treated them as a parent with their children. And why? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. That they might walk. You know, that's one major concept and duty of being a parent, isn't it? You train up a child. Train up a child. And I don't know if there's any greater responsibility as being a parent than being accountable for the children that God's given you. But you train them so they don't need you. And I hope you don't take that wrong, but so that they can go on their own at some point. So they can do it. And so they can teach others. You know, we train them how to walk and talk and get along with others. And when they get a little older, we start teaching them things about like how to clean and wash dishes and do laundry and cook and drive and handle money. And most importantly, about the Lord all along the way. We're teaching them and training them up in the admonition of the Lord. And it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl, everyone needs to know how to do these things. These are basic, common, everyday occurrences. You have to know how to blow your own nose. Mommy and daddy are not going to be there when you're 80 years old to do that. Unfortunately, there is a lot of that today. You know, we make fun of the 30-year-old living with mom and dad, and to some degree, it might be the kid's fault. Maybe bad decisions or something, but more often than not, mom and dad probably dropped the ball. You know, if I tell my kids not to complain, but all I do is complain, what do you think will happen? And if I tell them do this and that around the house, don't be lazy, but I won't do it myself, what message does that send to them? See, I can talk and talk, but until I back up what I say with action, I have no testimony. And remember the definition? I have no evidence given. And I can come here on Sundays, and I can put on a good show, and I can talk the talk. But unless I live it the other 6 days of the week, I have no evidence given that I am what I say I am. Paul's testimony left them an example. And the fact that they had a good testimony shows that Paul did something right. Does our testimony do that to other believers? What do people see us as? What is it that we are known for? And so far we've talked about our testimony among other believers, but now I'd like to look at our testimony to the lost. Look at Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to look at Lot. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house, and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen up upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And the account goes on. Abraham looked, he saw the smoke ascending up from Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot did leave Zoar, he went to the mountains, and his daughters, wanting to preserve their lineage, slept with him, became pregnant by him, and conceived and gave birth to the Moabites and the Ammonites. Two groups of people that greatly troubled Israel later on. You know, when I first read this account, when I was first saved, I thought Lot was definitely not a believer. And then you come to 2 Peter chapter 2 and find out otherwise. And it's shocking. But this is an account of a man with a terrible testimony. He ended up in Sodom after he and Abraham split. He chose that place because it looked better. It was more fertile. He could have lived anywhere in the land around Sodom, but he chose to live right in that city. A city filled with so much wickedness that its outcry came up before the Lord, and I think you can see why from what we read. And the only reason for his escape was the grace of God at Abraham's prayer. Abraham prayed that he might spare anyone who was worthy to be saved. But look at what living with this madness did to him. He was willing to give the mob his daughters to do whatever they wanted. He lingered so long that the angels had to take him by the hand and drag him out of that city. They told him where to go dwell, and you would think he would have learned a lesson by now, but instead, in the heat of it all, he's arguing with them. He wants to go live in Zoar, another godless city. His kids grew up corrupt. They wanted to be impregnated by him so their name would go on. He had no testimony for the Lord with his son-in-laws. They thought he was joking when he came to them. Not living for the Lord cost him his position in the city. He sat at the gate. They made him greatly esteemed there. Cost him his possessions, cost him his family, cost him his wife, and it nearly cost him his life. People who he thought were friends and gave him a place of honor in that city turned on him in a moment. They saw him suddenly as an outsider and would have assaulted him had it not been for those angels. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read about Lot. It says, now start in 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And this account goes on. He tormented his own soul day after day. Now, we don't know why Lot lived there, but this seems evident. There was something about that city and all its conduct that seemed more appealing to him than the things of God, or else he wouldn't have been there. Isn't that logical? He had a choice to live there. And despite the oppressing and the tormenting of his soul, little by little and day by day, he stayed there. Even when he knew it would be destroyed, he lingered, and he needed to be dragged out of there. He may have had a righteous standing with God in that he was a believer. but his testimony was terrible. And Lot, unfortunately, is like a lot of people today. We know from the New Testament that he seems to have believed in the Lord, but his life certainly did not show it. And we have a lot of people today professing to know the Lord, but their lives don't show it. And what worries me is I personally know several people who can tell me the gospel backwards and forwards. They know the gospel. They know how to be saved. But I wonder if they really are saved. See, you can know all about how to be saved and not be saved. It's very possible. Are they, aren't they? I don't know. I can't see the hearts. All I know is what they say and do, and there is a huge contradiction. There are people who profess to be saved, and some are even very faithful in coming to the church meetings. But all their other spare time, they choose to spend with the world. They never talk about the Lord. They're at parties. They're at the bar. They're running around. They choose to get in relationships with unsaved people. Their mouth is filthy. They don't read the Word. And there's always an excuse to miss a study. I think everybody here knows someone like this. You just can't seem to get them to leave Sodom. And even though they know it's wrong, and maybe it's even torturing them, they'll argue with you about it. If they can't have Sodom, then give me Zoar. And crazy things start happening. Like getting into relationships with people they know they shouldn't be. And they're living this double standard life. And that's odd enough. But then they want to preach to them. Now, Lot's son-in-laws thought he was joking when he came to them. Seriously, Lot? You sat in the gate? You lived among all of this and now you're going to come and start talking to me about God? Anybody in their right mind would think that he was joking. Why would they possibly believe him? And the same is true today. They get into the whole world system. Now, again, I don't know where people's hearts are at with the Lord, but I do know this. If these things describe you and you're professing to be saved, your testimony is horrid. I know that's very blunt and that's very direct, but it's very, very true. In fact, your testimony is worse than Lot's. Because you have access to understand God's complete salvation in Jesus Christ. You have the potential to know God in such a way that Lot never imagined. It's funny, you start talking to people about their conduct. And I'm particularly talking to people professing to be a Christian now, okay? You start talking to people and they get kind of funny on you. You start getting picked on, maybe laughed at. They scoff when you say anything, that, you know, especially when you start talking, well, you don't go to the tavern. They kind of mock you about that. In fact, I've had people professing to be saved that argue with me that it's perfectly okay to go sit at that place and drink pop and shoot pool, not doing anything wrong by being there. And I would just like to ask this question. Why, as a Christian, do you really want to be there? Why? You know, it doesn't surprise me that an unbeliever would want to be there. That's totally doesn't surprise me. But why, as a believer, would you want to be in a place like that, given the choice? Are you seriously going to tell me that you can't drink pop and shoot pool anywhere but there. And why, as a believer, would you want to be any place that you are around people that constantly take your Savior's name in vain? Why would you want to be around the fighting, the partying, the whoring around, and all the rest that goes with it? Why? Why? Now you might say, well, I can be around all that stuff in the workplace. You know what? If your testimony is right before God, people won't do those things around you. They're convicted about it. If they know where you stand, it might slip, but I'm sorry. I said that, they apologize for it. There's a consciousness of it. In fact, I don't think that you'll even get invited to the tavern. It's amazing. People make all sorts of excuses for their sin. And I played this game. I'm not standing up here looking down and condemning anyone. I want to make that clear every time I speak. I did all these little games with myself when I was first saved. Oh, I didn't want to leave my buddies behind. I can go sit at the bar and I can be there with them and just have fun and not get involved in all the sin. And we play dumb about it, like it's some gray area in the Scripture. Well, the Bible doesn't say don't use marijuana. Well, the Bible doesn't say don't use tobacco. And here's another one. Well, I'm going to go there to show them that you don't have to drink, to have fun, and I'm going to witness to them that way. And people, I don't normally speak on these sorts of things. They're so touchy. But I've had this come up so many times in the last month that it's really been on my heart. People come up and they ask, is it a sin to do these things? Well, I would ask this first. Why are you even asking? You know, nobody comes up to me and asks me, is it okay to go through a green light? You see what I'm saying? The fact that you're even bringing this up, why are you even asking me this? I can tell you why. You have a guilty conscience. That's why. That's why you are questioning this. It's because the smoke alarm that God has built into you, the conscience, it's going off. That's why it's being brought up. And it's funny how they already seem to know about 1 Corinthians 6, about your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit, and don't defile your temple and your body. But again, here, there is a bigger picture. And oftentimes they'll use that verse as an excuse to go on with what they're doing. Well, I'm only hurting myself. What difference does it make? But you see, it isn't just about your body. And it isn't just about you. What does it say for your testimony? If you're professing to be a believer, what does it reflect about Christ? Is using some substance going to lead people to Christ or away from Christ? Do you care? Is going to the bar and not drinking going to lead someone to Christ or away from Christ? What you're really showing someone, regardless of your angel wings and halo, is that there is nothing wrong with being there because you're there. And if you thought there was something wrong with the whole thing, then obviously you wouldn't be there. Right? I mean, this isn't rocket science. Little picture to display this. Anna and Kendra were going down the road the other day in the car. Anna told me about it. She's flipping through the stations on Seek or Scan or whatever, and it stops, and then you go again, you hit the button. Well, one of the songs on there was pretty heavy, whatever it was. And Kendra asked this question. She said, Mommy, if we listen to this, will people think we're Christians? Think about that. And yet we have people who are 40, 50, 60, 70, in their 30s, 20s, whatever, that just can't seem to figure out what sin is. And yet, here's a little 5-year-old that gets it. Excuses. We know. We know what's right and wrong. I don't want to give you the impression that I'm some goody-two-shoes, some legalistic, over-the-top conservative that isn't realistic either. Some of you guys may gasp at this, but I don't think there is anything wrong with having a beer. Drunkenness, yes, clearly forbidden. A beer, I can't condemn that. But I choose to abstain from it for one reason. The testimony of the Lord. There are people who know me, and I have talked to them about the Lord. They know what I stand for. And if they saw me drinking or anything else that a Christian gets stereotyped for, they may never listen to me again. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. They have the problem. They're being judgmental. No. You're not getting it. This isn't about me. It's about the Lord and seeing souls get saved. And if I will offend someone because they see me drinking one can of beer or whatever else, I don't need those things. I don't want those things as badly as I would like to see them be saved. It's your testimony. And there's all sorts of things. These are just common ones. 1 Thessalonians tells us, abstain from every appearance of evil. That's not easy to do. It seems people run to it. 1 Corinthians 15 says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And boy, does it ever. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face. I won't even argue with you about it. It's a stupid, mute point. It's so true. I've seen it over and over and over. People who are on fire for the Lord, and they get away from the fellowship, they get away from God's people, they get away from their Bible, and off they go. Down a bad road. Happens all the time. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so why do we have so many Christians choosing to spend every spare second of free time they have with the world? Romans 12 says this, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor evil, cling to what is good. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. After all the Lord has done for us, let's not make excuses for sin, but offer ourselves a living sacrifice. It is our reasonable service. It's the least that we can do. I'd just like to conclude by adding, if you're a believer, how important is your testimony to you? How important is it to you that people get saved? How important is it to you that you serve the Lord? Is it important enough to kick some habits? Watch your mouth? Are the things of God important enough to you to make some changes? Today can be the day of change. Proverbs 30 says this, if you have done foolishly in lifting yourself up, or if you have thought evil, lay your hand on your mouth. Lay your hand on your mouth. In other words, stop it before it gets worse. If you're not saved, I have no idea what you're waiting for. If you know that you're a sinner, you know that Christ died for you, that you could be saved from the condemnation of hell, spending eternity away from God in a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, If you know that, and you understand that, and you know that all you have to do is what the Scripture says, is call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. I have no idea. I have no idea what is holding you back from doing that. Why? Why would you ever refuse that? You're not thinking clearly. If you are a believer, or not, today is the day of salvation. If you're saved and you find yourself loving this world more than the Lord, we have the exhortation in Revelation, repent, remember from where you have fallen. The Lord is quick to forgive. There's a work to be done, and your testimony could really count for something for all eternity. Your life could really mean something. It could have a real value. I'll close with this passage. The Lord says this, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray for our testimony. Lord, we have individual testimonies. We have a testimony as a body here of believers. Father, I pray that you would help us to live pleasing for you. Help us, Lord, to not be men pleasers. Help us to serve you wholeheartedly. Father, I pray for anybody here who's struggling with salvation. Lord, I pray that they would come to their senses as that prodigal did and see they can be saved so easily. You've done all the work. I pray that they would turn to you before it's too late. And I pray for anyone here who might be struggling with their testimony, battling things of the world. I pray that you'd give them strength. Pray that you'd give them the boldness to make a stand, that today can be the day that change takes place. Father, there's help in you. You are our strength. You are our high tower. You invite us to yourself. Father, we thank you so much for that. We thank you that you don't leave us. You never forsake us. You always live to make intercession. If we sin, we have an advocate with you, Jesus Christ the righteous. Father, we are thankful for these promises. We cling to them. Father, we pray now for our time of fellowship that you'd help us stay centered in you. In Jesus' name, amen.